Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find our way to the Gospel record of John in chapter number 4. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 4. We're continuing our series of the Gospel record of John with a special emphasis of understanding the love of God. And throughout the Gospel record of John, we're going to see John, or the Lord Jesus Christ, purposely dealing with people. And as he deals with people, he's drawing them to himself, and we're seeing his great love in dealing with the unlovely, dealing with people who are rejected by the rest of society, dealing with people that God wants to draw to himself. There's probably no better example of the soul-winning heart the Lord Jesus Christ had towards the unlovely and towards people than the woman at the well that we find recorded in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 4. The Gospel record of John, chapter number 4, and if you don't mind, let's look together the Gospel record of John, chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John, chapter 4, and verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? For I am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I speak unto thee, am he. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 4? The Gospel record of John chapter 4 And notice with me in verse number 23, the gospel record of John chapter 4 and verse 23, where it says, true worshipers, true worshipers. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see this idea of true worshipers, explain what that means, and be able to explore this passage a little bit more. So if you wouldn't mind, let's take some time and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you so much that we could learn more about whom you are. I'm asking that you would help us to understand this passage, understand more about you, understand more about worship, and that because of that, we would be drawn closer to you. Thank you for being a seeking God, a God who loves us so very much. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage, we see three aspects of the triune God. Remember, we use that word specifically, a triune God. It is three in one. As opposed to saying Trinity, we say triune God because we don't have three different gods. We have one God. Three aspects of the same God. And all three aspects of this God show up here, and all three aspects of this God are seeking. We see the Son is seeking something. We see the Father is seeking something, and that the Spirit is seeking something. And we would like to divide this passage out and be able to see what each of these are seeking. First of all, we see the Son seeks. The Son seeks. What is the Son seeking? The Son seeks that which is lost. The Son seeks that which is lost. We know that inside of the Word of God, in the gospel record of Luke, it says very clearly Jesus' purpose in life and ministry, that he seeketh to save that which is lost. Those that don't know where to go, those that don't know how to get to God, those that don't know how to get to heaven, they're considered lost. Jesus seeks those that are lost. He seeks to save that which is lost. And no better passage illustrates this than the gospel record of John in chapter number 4, where we see a seeking Savior. He's seeking to, the Son seeks that which is lost. Notice with me again as we pick it up in John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, we had spoken about this baptism about a couple messages back. We're not going to hit it too much here. But in verse number 3, we see something important, that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, this is where Bible geography becomes a very important part. In the back of your Bible, there are maps. We're not going to necessarily turn there. But what you would find is that in the New Testament days, you would have Jerusalem, which would be in the country of Judea. North of that, you would have what we would call Samaria. And then north of that, we would have Galilee. Now, there was a long-standing rivalry and a hatred for the Samaritans. So what would happen is that the Hebrew people, instead of going straight up in the easiest path, they would cross the Jordan River into Idumea and Perea, and then go cross the Jordan River again to Galilee. They would bypass Samaria and go hundreds of miles out of their way to make sure they didn't go into Samaria. That's how much they hated them. Well, this becomes a very significant thing when Jesus says he left Judea and departed into Galilee. Then notice with me in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. That means Jesus on purpose went out of his way to go to Samaria. It wasn't his normal path. It wouldn't be the normal path of a Hebrew person. It would be something that would be out of his way and extraordinary, but he must needs go through Samaria. Why? He's a seeking Savior. Amen. He's got someone in mind that he is seeking to save. He has a divine appointment. Now, let me take some time to explain what the purpose and why this Jewish people had a hard time with the Samaritans. We know that the country of Israel was divided into two parts. So you had Saul, you had David, you had King Solomon, and then after that, the kingdom was divided into two. You had the northern kingdom of Samaria, or Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Both of those kingdoms kind of diverged a little bit. Both of them had 18 kings. The northern kingdom had 18 kings, but all of them were evil, and all of them took them further and further away from God. Because they got further and further away from God, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came and destroyed the northern kingdom. Now, as was the practice of that day, the Assyrians would take people from their homeland and transport them and scatter them all throughout the Assyrian Empire. Then what they would do is take other people from throughout the Assyrian Empire and they would plant them in Samaria. So you would have some homeless, or the poorest of the land, of who were still Hebrews. And then you had some foreign people who came in. The Bible deals with this inside of the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And you had these people that would come from the foreign lands, and after a while, they began to intermarry. Well, because the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had always considered themselves God's special people, and they looked at the Gentiles as dogs, to them, the worst offense you could ever do is take your body, your genetics that was set apart being one of God's children, and then have children to get married with a dog. And so for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they considered the Samaritans as half-breeds. They would consider them less than. There was racism between them, those people. The Samaritans didn't help themselves, and so they had a big rivalry going on. So if you can imagine, the Jewish people would always go around because they hated the Samaritans that much. They would refuse to walk through their country and they would go across the river, go up, cross the river again, just so they wouldn't have to go see a Samaritan person. There was a lot of prejudice. A lot of Hebrew people wouldn't touch them. And the Samaritans knew this. But Jesus, he must needs go to Samaria. He didn't care where they were from, what race they were. He didn't have the prejudices. It didn't matter. Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He is a seeking Savior who is seeking to save that which was lost. No matter who they are, what background they have, it's a seeking Savior. Amen. Notice as we go on, verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob, his son, gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied. Now remember, Jesus is the master soul winner. He has gone out of his way, inconveniencing himself to go to Samaria. He's a seeking Savior. Jesus was seeking this lady when he was wearied. He didn't let weariness stop him from seeking and saving. He's a seeking Savior. He was tired. He was hot. He asked for water later on. You understand that Jesus, who is God, was robed in the same flesh that you and I was. He was tempted in all manners that we were. And the same things that we feel, he felt. Jesus was hungered. Jesus was wearied. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was inconvenienced. And yet he didn't let any of those things stop him from seeking this lady out. We have a seeking Savior, seeking to save that which was lost. Notice as he goes on. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied in his journey sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now we have a time frame. Remember that the Hebrew clock began at 6 a.m. And so from 7 o'clock, that would be the first hour. The second hour would be 8 o'clock. The third hour would be 9 o'clock. So by the time you get to the sixth hour, it is noon. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the geography and the topography, it is a desert. The desert in the hottest part of the day, and Jesus is out there looking for someone. He has an appointment with someone, seeking to save that which was lost. He was wearied, he's hot, he's thirsty, he's inconvenienced, but none of that is stopping him from seeking to save. None of that is stopping him from seeking out this woman at the well. Verse number 7. And there cometh a woman at Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now the woman's going to be very important. She is coming at noon. Now, if you were in the middle of a desert society and you had to do this work of drawing water, when would you go draw water? In morning or at night? You want to go at the coolest part of the day, not the hottest part of the day. why in the world is this woman coming at the hardest part of the day? Well, we know about her backstory. We read it here. That currently she has been divorced 5 times and she's shacking up with a guy who's not her husband. And because of small towns and how they work, everyone talked about her. Everyone knew about it. She had been rejected. She got tired of the dirty looks, the sideway glances, the people's whispering and talking about her. So she purposely went when no one else was there. She just wanted to be alone. Amen. And so here she comes and she has to draw water. Now, in those days, it wasn't like Lassie's well where you had a little rope and you'd put it down. They would have big cisterns to get to where the water was. And so they would carry these big water pots. Some of you may have seen pictures of them. They still do such things today in different societies. And they would have to carry the water pot, whether it was through a stick and holding them up or having it on their head. Different cultures have different things. But they would have a well that would be a big cistern, and it would have stairs going down all the way to the bottom. This was hard work to draw water. And so water became a big thing. You couldn't live without it. So here's a lady who's going at noon because she's not expecting anyone there. She's got to do this work. It has to be done. She has to have water. And now of all days, there's a guy sitting by himself on the well. Oh, great. Wonderful. As she gets closer, it gets worse. She could tell by his clothing that he's Jewish. Oh, great. Not only is it a guy by himself, but it's a Jewish person. Jews hate us. But she has to get water, so she sighs. And she probably does something like you've done. Don't look at me. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me. Don't talk to me. She just wants to get the water and get out. But Jesus has an appointment. He's a seeking Savior, seeking to save that which was lost. So she's coming. Please don't talk to me. Don't please come to me. And he says, excuse me, can you draw some water for me? Oh, now he talked to me. Now I've got to be nice and talk and answer back. Notice with me in verse number 8. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. And so his disciples are gone. By the way, this would be a distraction. If there was a gaggle of people there, she definitely would have skipped the well day. I would have done something else. But it's one guy, I could approach this. So Jesus got rid of distractions. He's gone even though he's inconvenienced. He did it because even though he was tired, he did it in the hottest part of the day. Why? Because he's a seeking Savior, seeking that which was lost. And so he's seeking for this woman. Verse number 9, then the woman of Samaria said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now remember what I told you before about the prejudice and the racism. The Jewish people believed that they were God's special people, and they believed to have anything put in their mouth that was touched by a Gentile would be unclean. They were not allowed to have anything prepared by a Gentile. What was even worse is these half-breed Samaritans, no Hebrew Jewish person would ever drink or eat anything that was touched by the hands of a Samaritan. So this woman's very surprised. Here's a Jewish person. She's expecting him to make fun of him. But instead, he asks, can you draw some water? Well, she's got questions. How is it that you're asking water of me? You people don't take water from me, people. She's confused. But all he's doing is he's getting a conversation started. He's getting her engaged and begin to talk. He's the master soul winner. Notice, if you don't mind, as Jesus in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give to thee to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Notice there are two things this lady does not know. She does not know, first of all, who or what the gift of God is. The second thing that she does not know is who Jesus is. And all the rest of this conversation, Jesus is going to be answering these two questions. And I want you to keep that in mind. Who is Jesus and what is the gift of God? Now, of course, we know the answer, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is going to be working with her to answer these two questions. Who is Jesus and who is the gift of God, or what is the gift of God? So notice as he continues on, this seeking Savior. The woman saith unto her, to him in verse 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? So notice it started off as a conversation about water. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, and you knew the gift of God, you would be asking of me of this living water. Well, she's not dumb. She scratches her head and says, wait a second. If you have something to draw this water with, why are you asking me? If you had something to draw this water with, why don't you go down there and get it yourself? Well, tell me more. Explain what you mean by this. I sense that you're not talking about this water, so tell me more. You know what he did is he began a conversation and turned it to spiritual things to get her to be thirsty. Amen. She now wants to know more. And so he begins to engage with her more. Notice with me in verse number 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Verse number 12, the answer is yes. He is greater than Jacob. Verse number 13, Jesus answers her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, and imagine that he's pointing down that well. If you drink at that water, you will get thirsty again. Some of you just saw, I just had another water bottle delivered to me. Why? I'm thirsty. The first one didn't work. Now I need another one. Most of you figured out that you have to drink water every day. That's how it works. So Jesus looks and says, if you drink this water, you're going to need more water. It's a temporary thing. It's not going to satisfy you forever. It will satisfy for a little bit, but then you're going to have to get more water. That's why the whole deal of the lady coming to the well in the first place. She needed more water. She had been coming to get water every day, and now she needed more water. But Jesus says in verse number 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give of him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Jesus says, I have something better than this water. I have a water that will satisfy you forever. That you drink it, you will have everlasting life, and you'll have a well that will continue to water you as you drink. Amen. Well, that sounds great, especially to a desert society. She's now thirsty for this. I want that water. I don't want this water. I want that water. Tell me more about this water. In fact, she's not stupid. Verse 15. The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to draw any more water. I want to no longer be thirsty. Give me this water. And so Jesus does. Now notice Jesus didn't just say, well, just believe on me. He didn't just say, well, pray after me. But there was some business that needed to be taken care of before. Remember, he's a seeking Savior. He's gone even though it's hot. He's gone even though it's inconvenienced out of his way. He's gone even though he's thirsty and weary. He has an appointment. He must needs go through Samaria. He's a seeking Savior to seek and to save that which was lost. He began the conversation casually. They began to talk about water, and he turned it to spiritual things. But now that they started talking about spiritual things and she's thirsty, notice what he has to deal with. He has to deal with the subject that she's a sinner. He has to deal with the subject that she's a sinner. Now, Jesus cheats because he knows everything. He knows everything about this woman. Notice he says in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Now, Jesus already knew her circumstances. What is he trying to do? Let her admit that she's a sinner. Notice what she does. She lies. She goes, the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou was well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And the woman and whom thou now sayest is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. Imagine how shocked this lady would be that Jesus knew all this information about her. Who you been talking to? She could sense there was something up with this. What was the whole point of this? Was Jesus just being mean and pointing out this lady's failures? No. That in order for us to have that gift of God, we have to realize that we are sinners. And because of our sin, that we violated God's law. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is working on two things. What two things did she not know? She did not know what the gift of God was, and she didn't know who Jesus was. And so she now is introduced that Jesus is God and knows everything about her. And he is working with her about the gift of God, that in order to receive the gift of God, I have to realize I need the gift. I have to recognize that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I've offended holy, righteous God, but Jesus is that gift, and I need to have that gift for myself. He's a seeking Savior. Well, as you can imagine, any conversation like this is going to make someone uncomfortable. We now come to the second one that's seeking. We started off with the seeking Son. The Son is seeking to save that which was lost, a seeking Savior. Now we see the Father seeks. What is the Father seeking? Well, in verse number 19, she changes the subject. By the way, whenever we start witnessing to someone, we should expect someone to change the subject. We just don't let them get off track. Now, Jesus is the master soul winner. She switches the subject to worship. Let's talk about something else. Let's not talk about my husband, my living conditions. Let's talk about my arrangement. Let's talk about something else. So, verse 19, she changes the subject. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In verse 19, she says, you know what? I think you're a preacher. And if there's anything I know is I can change the subject is if I can get the preacher to start arguing about worship. Because the Jewish people said that the only way you could practice Judaism is you had to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. The Samaritans had passed a law way back in Jeroboam's day that said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, you just have to go to these different places and you're fine to worship God wherever you want. You don't have to go to God's house. So there was always an argument. The Jewish people said, no, you have to go to the house of God. The Samaritan said, well, you could worship God wherever you want, we're fine. And all she had to do was to wind up a Jewish preacher who say, I could worship God wherever I want. And immediately he would go off on a different tangent and immediately start talking to her about how important it is for her to be in the house of God. But that wasn't the main goal. The main goal wasn't to get her into the house of God. The main goal was to get her into the family of God.
Amen.
To be able to tell her and seeking Savior. But now the subject is switched to worship. Jesus continues with this, doesn't allow her to derail, but turns the subject back. Notice in verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, when she says ye, she's referring not to Jesus specifically, but Hebrew people. Hebrew people, they all say we have to go to Jerusalem, but we say we're fine here. She's purposely trying to derail the conversation to get the spotlight off of her. She doesn't want to deal with the idea that she's a sinner. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about something else. By the way, when you deal with people in salvation, they will try to change the subject on you. But again, Jesus is the master soul winner. Notice as Jesus handles this in verse number 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. Now remember, we covered this idea of woman before. This is not how Western culture would use it, but this is an affectionate term. He is saying, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now Jesus says, I want to talk to you about something else altogether. We're not talking about a place, we're talking about a person. Amen. Remember, salvation is not a plan, it is a person.
Amen. Yep.
And he says, let's just put away all this religion and let's talk about God. Yes. Let's talk about who Jesus is. Notice again in verse number 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. Now when he's speaking of this, he is speaking the idea of Samaritans and Jewish people. He's not speaking necessarily of himself, but he's using the universal idea, the royal we. Ye worship ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now this is very important. Because God had made several different covenants. He made the Abrahamic covenant, there would be a people forever. He made the Mosaic, the Palestinian or land covenant, that there'd be a land forever. He gave the Davidic covenant, which promised them a king forever. Then he promised the new covenant, which we had just covered on Wednesday night. The new covenant that God promised salvation to the Hebrew people. Because God promised the salvation to the Hebrew people, that was a promise to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, and God delivered it. But Jesus dying on the cross was so powerful that it didn't just pay for salvation for the Hebrew people, it paid for salvation for the entire world. And so salvation is a direct promise to the Jewish people. That's where it comes from. Jesus himself was Jewish descent. He was the fulfillment of those promises, but it was so great everyone could get saved because of the promises God made. Salvation is of the Jews. Notice as it goes on, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is present tense, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Now, we talked about the Son. What is the Son seeking? The Son is seeking those, the Son is seeking to save that which was lost. He's a seeking Savior. What is the Father seeketh? The Father is seeking true worship. The Father is seeking true worship. Once again, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now we come to the subject of worship. Worship is a very important subject. Inside of the word worship, in our English word, it comes from an old word called worth-ship. That's where it comes from. Worship is from worth-ship. The idea of worth is we ascribe value to something. For example, imagine that I actually had money and inside of my wallet I had a $1 bill and a $20 bill. The $1 bill and the $20 bill are the same shape, basically the same color, made out of the same material. They look the same. Then why is one worth different than the other one? Because the value, the worth that I ascribe to it. Does it make sense? The idea of worship is me ascribing value, telling what God is worth to me. Worship is not about me at all. It's all about him. Amen. And God is seeking those to worship him. To worship him. This becomes a very big deal covering the idea of worship. The book of Philippians says, we of the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. This becomes a very big deal because worship is not something I can produce. The flesh can sing, the flesh can perform, the flesh can stir emotions, but the flesh cannot worship. This is a very big deal at all. Notice what it says. It says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Notice there's two qualifications in order to worship God correctly. In order to worship God correctly, the two qualifications are spirit and in truth. Let's cover truth. In order to worship God, we must worship him his way. There is no other way to worship God. This is a big subject through the Bible, that the idea that God does not accept everything called worship. Amen. We have to really drive this home because our society says, doesn't matter how I worship God, I can worship God however I want. But that's not true. God says the only way he accepts worship is by spirit and by truth. Amen. May I give you a biblical illustration? There were two young men who desired to worship God. And as they desired to worship God, both of them had the right purpose. They wanted to worship God. Both of them wanted to do their best, and both of them did their best. One of them decided that he wanted to make things pretty. And so what he did is he was a farmer. And what he did is he made a beautiful arrangement, beautiful colors. It looked aesthetically pleasing. He had fruits and vegetables. He had flowers. It was gorgeous. He put a lot of effort into it. And he went to give this to God. The other one had an animal that was killed, and it was bloody, and it was smelly, and it was nasty. What made the difference? God accepted one, and he rejected the other. Which one did he accept? He accepted the blood sacrifice because God said it was through the blood, that it was a picture that because I sinned, something had to die to take my place. And God rejected the other one. If you're not familiar with it, this is the story of Cain and Abel. Both of them had a desire to worship God. Both of them did their best. What made the difference? One did it in the way that God told him to do it. One did it in the way he wanted to do it. This is why Cain got very angry. He got angry because God said, I don't accept your worship. He gave him an opportunity to change, but he said, bless God. God should take whatever I give him, however I want. And God says it doesn't work that way. And he grew very angry. Why did he grow angry? Because worship is very personal. And because it's personal, people will fight over their form of worship, not realizing that God does not accept all forms of worship. That the qualifications to worship God is it must be done in spirit and in truth. We covered truth. Let's go to spirit. In order for us to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to realize that we're a sinner because of our sin, that we've hurt and violated God's law, that we deserve punishment, that Jesus died for me, and that I must personally accept Jesus as my personal Savior. The moment I do that, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of me. And the Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know what this means? People who are not saved cannot worship God. Because my flesh cannot worship God. I have no confidence in the flesh, as I had told you from Philippians chapter 3. Only God can worship him. God living in me can worship God. So as I died to self, it's not my goals, my things, but I let God be in charge. Amen. The Holy Spirit worships God. Only saved people can worship God. Amen. This makes a big deal. You know what this means? That if we have a church service and we call it a worship service, this is not made for lost people. It is made for saved people. Us as Christians are to be like our Savior, to go seek them, go win them to the Lord, and then once they get saved, bring them in here and teach them to worship God. Amen. Church services are not designed, nor should they be designed, for the lost people to worship God, because they cannot. You know what that means? That means that we need to keep the junk out of church. There are a lot of people today that are going to a worship service that is designed for lost people to feel comfortable within church. But they've got things backwards because lost people cannot worship God. God says he's very clear that we must worship him in spirit and we must worship him in truth. That in order to worship God, we must be saved and worship God God's way according to the truth of the Bible. God doesn't want us to hope or guess or think. He said very clearly, this is how to worship me. Follow the book. Do what I say. He makes it simple. We make things complicated when we ignore the book, don't know the book, and try to do our own thing. Yep. Not everything called worship will God accept. There's example of that over and over and over in the Bible. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. So we start off with a seeking Savior. He's seeking to save that which was lost. We see the Father seeks. What is the Father seeking? The Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is seeking those to worship him. Then we come to the Spirit. The Spirit seeks. Notice with me in verse number 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice in verse number 24, we have the word must. That word must is a very important word. It is the same word must that we find the chapter before when Jesus said, verily, verily, ye must be born again. When that word must has been used, what does that imply? There's no other way. This is the only way. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this becomes a big deal. Now, if you don't mind, even if you're not in the habit of writing notes, will you take a piece of paper and a writing utensil, a pen, and I want you to follow my instructions. I would like to teach you something. I would like you to, first of all, draw a big circle. Draw a big circle. Make sure that you have plenty of room. Draw a big circle. Then I want you to draw a circle within that circle. Make sure you left yourself plenty of room. Then I want you to draw a third circle. Make sure that you have plenty of room to write in each one of them. So have those three circles. On the outer circle, I want you to write body. The middle circle, I want you to write soul. And the inner circle, I want you to write spirit. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we're made up of three parts. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. So inside of that inner circle, we have the word spirit. The word spirit, or inside of our spirit, is where God resides when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But everyone is made with a spirit. The Bible refers to it as a candle of the Lord. So let's imagine that I have a candle. If the candle is lit, is it a candle? If I have a candle that's not lit, is it still a candle?
Yes.
When we are all made of three parts, all of us are made with a spirit. But when we get saved, the candle gets lit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So people who are not saved, they still have a spirit, but it's not lit. They don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm just trying to make it simple. Inside of our soul, so now we have that middle circle. I want you to cut that in three parts. So that middle circle should be three parts. You should be able to divide out a pie or something, right? And the three parts of our soul are will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. That's what makes our soul. With our soul, we feel. With our soul, we think. With our soul, we make decisions. Will, intellect, and emotion. In our outer circle, we have our body, which is made up of our five senses, right? Taste, touch, see, hear, feel, sight, smell, those type of things, our five senses. Each of these are what makes us who we are. With our body, we are world conscious. With our soul, we are self-conscious. With our spirit, we're God conscious. All three parts. And all three parts are necessary. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. What is happening in a lot of quote-unquote worship, that it true worship is in our spirit. And what it is that it speaks directly to God. It must be done in spirit and in truth. It must be in the way that God approves it. With our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. What happens with a lot of quote-unquote worship today is that it is not spirit worship, it is soul worship. What do I mean by that? That let's take a lot of music that is not biblically based, that is not founded off of Bible, stuff like contemporary Christian music, Christian rock, Christian rap, Christian whatever else. What happens is that it bypasses the soul or spirit and goes directly to the emotions. And so people have an emotional experience without having a spiritual experience. The Father seeketh such to worship him. This becomes a very big deal. That means today, someone could be living a life full of sin. They could be having all kinds of things in their life that they know they're not right with God. They could show up to church and have an emotional experience, get the lighter, wave it in there, cry, everything. And they have an emotional experience. They are having a experience in their soul. But Jesus said that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That if we're going to worship God, we must do it his way. And it connects us to God, not our emotions. Does it make sense?
Amen.
Just because you have an emotional experience in your soul does not mean you had a spiritual experience. spiritual worship. How do we worship God in our spirit? Those that worship God in spirit must do it in spirit and in truth, the way that God said so. That's why we study the Bible. We learn more about this because we want to worship God. We want to ascribe value to who he is and not about us. Remember, it's not about us. It's all about him. You guys have listened patiently. I know there's a lot of information in here. But what is the soul, the spirit seeking? The Bible's very clear about the spirit seeking. The spirit never talks about itself and always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the spirit seeking? To uplift Jesus Christ. Amen. The Son, the seeking Savior, he's seeking to save that which was lost. The Father is seeking those to worship him. The Spirit is seeking to exalt Jesus. To lift up Jesus. It always makes much of Jesus. The Spirit is not making emphasis on itself. The Spirit is always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we finish this up, we see the master soul winner. Jesus Christ has gone to talk to the woman at the well. He had an appointment with her. He must needs go through Samaria. He was wearied. He was hot. He was tired. He was thirsty. And he met with this woman, even though it was inconvenient. He didn't let prejudice get in between them. He didn't let tensions get between them. He had an appointment to meet with her. As he talked with her, he said there were two things she didn't know. She didn't know who Jesus was, and she didn't know what the gift of God was. He works with her and explains to her that she's a sinner, and she realizes that. He explains that he is God, and she realizes that. She realizes that she needs to know the gift of God. Remember those two things, who is Jesus and what the gift of God is. Notice as the conversation finishes up in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. She's amazed. I know when Jesus comes, he's going to know all things. He's going to know everything. That's what I want. Notice with me, verse 26 is what salvation is. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What is salvation? Salvation is not a plan. It is a person. And the moment that a person realizes that they're a sinner, that they've offended and hurt a righteous God, they deserve punishment, but that Jesus died for them, the moment that they receive Christ, he introduces himself to them, comes to live inside of them, dwells within them. It is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an intellectual matter. It is a matter of the spirit that we connect with God, and God, we get to learn who God is, because salvation is not a plan. It is a person. We're not talking about Jesus. We're meeting Jesus. The moment I realize who he is, it changes me. Oh, we see a master soul winner here. We see the Son seeks to save that which was lost. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And then we see the Spirit seeking to make most of Jesus. We have a seeking God who is seeking us over and over to draw us close to him. And that salvation is himself, a person, knowing Jesus for ourselves and learning more about him so we can worship God. Isn't that a wonderful Savior? Oh, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest thing we could do today is to point you to the Lord. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.